Well, it is so good to see you this afternoon now. My name is Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here. And Pastor Lisa, thank you for leading us in that time. Just very important time in this season of our church, but also of people's lives. And I just want to say, you know, first of all, it's good to see y'all back. We've got some new faces and we've got some old faces, and we're just kind of all here, and it's good to kick off the fall this way. I think my favorite thing was watching some of you walk in, and because there's a lot of people here, someone's in your seat. And your face, you know, you were just a little like, you know, man. But you guys are smiling now. You're good. So it's okay. We don't have reserved seating here. So we're glad. We're good to be here. So we are kicking off 21 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow. 21 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow. This is something that we've done in the life of our church since the very beginning. When we, when Emily and I moved here in January of 2020 with Lisa and Alex Chang, we did a season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And then we've been doing it as a church family every single year. And so we want to invite you to join us. What does it look like? All the details can be found in the booklet, so I won't go over everything. But basically, we're going to spend 21 days in intentional ways of focused prayer. And so if you have a devotional life, you can add this to your devotional life. If you don't have one, this is a great way to kind of get introduced into it. Basically, there is a devotional for each day. And so you'll read the devotional, and there's a prayer available for you to do that on an individual level. On a corporate level, we're going to join together as a church family on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays on Zoom, and we're going to have a 30-minute Zoom prayer call. So that's going to take place at 6:15 a.m. How many of my friends are morning people? Yeah, not too many. A few. The ones that said they'd lead 21 days of prayer are morning people. We're going to do it at 6:15 a.m. We just find that's the best time to get the most amount of people there. So join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You can find the Zoom link on our website. You can go to kairoschurchnj.com, or you can go kairoschurchnj/21days. Anyway, it's all here. So join us individually for prayer. Join us corporately 3 days a week as we pray together. We do have a hard stop at 6:45 because we know people kind of need to get on with their days. And then on day 20, in about 3 weeks, we'll have a healing prayer service on a Saturday, and that's a great opportunity to come and receive prayer for physical healing or emotional healing or things like that. And then here on Sundays, we're going to kind of talk through some of the concepts or kind of help us, guide us on this whole idea. The idea that we have for 21 days of prayer and fasting is be the one. Be the one. The idea is be the one for the one. So every one of us in our lives, we each can probably name a person or two, maybe more, who helped us in our faith journey, right? You can go back and maybe it was a parent or a brother or sister. Maybe it was somebody at church, a pastor, a friend, a neighbor, somebody that helped lead you to Christ, helped you embrace the faith or kind of rediscover it in a new way. And they were your one, if you want to call it that. They were your person, your one. And our calling as Christ followers is to then go and be the one for someone else. So the challenge this next season is to be the one. And then we're going to ask you also to identify your one, or if you want to identify two or three, you're welcome to do that as well. But identify one person that in this season you can really begin to pray for and intentionally build relationships with. So that is our focus for 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we are going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a disciple, because I think when we talk today about what it means to be a disciple, it'll help us as we engage with being the one. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. There are also some Bibles in the pews that you're welcome to pull out, or you can pull out your phone. We're going to spend some time in a minute in Matthew chapter 4. This is obviously the first gospel in the New Testament, and I just want to begin, though, by asking a question. When you hear the term Christian, what comes to mind right away? When you begin to hear the term Christian, what comes to mind? There's a pastor down in Atlanta, Andy Stanley, kind of a well-known pastor. He says if you ask 10 people what it means to be a Christian or what is a Christian, you're going to get 11 different answers. You're going to get all kinds of different answers. If I was to ask somebody on the street, hey, are you a Christian? Somebody might say, yes, I'm a Christian. Somebody might say, well, yes. Somebody might say, yes, but. Or I'm a Christian, but I'm not like this. You know, everyone might have a different understanding or sort of a different interpretation of what it means to be a Christ follower. For some of us, we sort of identify as a Christ follower, a Christian, maybe later in life. There was some point when we embraced the faith. Others of us, we might say, I've always been a Christian, right? I've been a Christian since I was born. Unfortunately, when you talk to people in the world, just out in your community, in your life, sometimes they have sort of a negative view of what a Christian is. Here's one definition that I recently heard someone say. Christians are judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. Now, we don't want to be known for that, right? But it's interesting, when we look at the New Testament, what we discover is that the first followers of Jesus did not actually call themselves Christians. They didn't actually call themselves Christian. In fact, the term Christian was kind of a derogatory term. We read about it in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where they were kind of being called like the little Christ, the people who would follow after Jesus and sort of do the things that Jesus did, sort of mocking, if you will, the term Christian. And so it was actually not a term that was used. In fact, only three times is the term Christian used in the New Testament. But if you look at the term disciple, disciple is actually used over 280 times, 280 different times that it is used. So Andy Stanley, again, he says this. He says, I want to suggest to you that in changing the primary word that we use to describe ourselves from disciple to Christian, we lost the clarity that the word disciple conveyed about what a follower of Jesus actually is. We've lost a little bit of the meaning. In fact, we might even push it a little further to say our use of the term Christian today may obscure the fact that a lot of people who call themselves Christians aren't actually disciples of Jesus. So I'm not saying, hey, we have to leave today here and we have to go, you know, I'm going to start calling you Disciple John or whatever, you know, whatever. We're not going to do that necessarily. But let's just kind of hone in and see, why does this matter? Why do we want to think about ourselves as disciples of Jesus, not just the term Christian? In fact, the term disciple, it makes things clearer for us. What are the expectations of what it means to actually follow after Jesus? So let's go back to our passage that I asked you to go to in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 18. Verse 18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or of people. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a kid, I always read this passage, and I thought, what kind of mind tricks is Jesus playing on these people? I mean, can you imagine like just being, like think about going to work tomorrow or being at your house and somebody knocks on your door or somebody comes up to your office and they're like, hey, just will you come follow me? You know, what are you going to do? You're going to call the police, right? I mean, you know, it's a little weird, right? Well, so what is Jesus doing here? Is he like a Jedi or something? Why is he telling them, come follow me, and they like immediately come and follow him? What's going on there that would make those disciples do that? Well, if we kind of dig a little bit deeper and understand sort of the historical reality of the culture of that day, it kind of helps us understand why the disciples, or not the fishermen at the time, why they would be willing to go after and follow Jesus. What we know is that in Judaism at the time, most, if not all of the Hebrew boys, they would study the Torah from a very young age. So around the age of five, they would begin to learn, you know, the first five books of the what we know as the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And they begin to study that and learn that. And then when they got to about the age of 10, there was kind of a test, if you will, or sort of a parting where some of the students, they just weren't getting it very well, or they weren't that good. And so the kind of the cream of the crop moved on to the next level of study. And the other kids, they began to go back home and apprenticeship or become fishermen or different things like that. And then from age 10 to about age 17, there was more study, and you begin to learn more of the scriptures and the tradition and things like that. And then again, at that time, there was kind of a saying, okay, some of you just aren't making the cut, and so you're going to move on. But what happened at age 17 is that if you wanted to continue to study the scriptures, if you wanted to continue, you would actually go find a rabbi. A rabbi just means teacher. And you would go find a teacher, and you would ask that teacher, hey, can I study under you? Can I study with you? You know, at that day and age, kids didn't want to be famous soccer players, or sorry, Leo. You know, you wouldn't like it then, man. You want to be here now, bro. And you know, they didn't want to. They wanted to be a religious. That was kind of what was viewed in that particular time and place as prestigious. And so they wanted to be a religious student and then also become a religious teacher as well. And so the rabbis could be picky about who they chose and who they had under them. Part of it was because those they wanted to do that, the students, but also was the rabbi knew that if you were going to come study under me, it wasn't just, hey, show up at a classroom for an hour a week. You were actually going to almost live with that person. You were going to learn their mannerisms. You were going to learn the way they thought. You were going to spend time together. So all of this happened. There's a term that was used that students would be encouraged to have the dust of their rabbi on them. The dust of, yeah, Emily's looking at like, I don't want to do that. It wasn't because they weren't showering because they were studying so much or they were like doing the dirty work for the rabbi. But the idea is you were so close to your rabbi that that day and age, right, you walked around in dirt roads and that the dust of your rabbi would get on you because you were so close, you were so intimate, you were learning so much from them. So the rabbis are selective in this way. And they were able to do that. So we go back to the passage here, though. As I said, there's a reason why I'm kind of telling you this historical information is because when we look at Jesus, who in many ways is considered a rabbi, a teacher at the time, when he chose Simon Peter and he chose Andrew, do you remember their profession? They were fishermen, right? Now, what does that mean given the context? It means that at some point, they didn't make the cut. At some point, they didn't go and study under a great rabbi because they were the cream of the crop, right? Maybe they got cut at age 10, maybe they got cut at age 17, we're not exactly sure. But what it does mean is they weren't the A team. They weren't the sharpest tool in the shed. They were the B team, and yet Jesus chose them. Jesus chose these people to be his disciples. The men and, you know, the 12 were the men, but also there were women that were also part of Jesus' following. The people he chose to change the world was not the A team. It was not the A team. So, of course, they wanted to follow him then, right? Because they knew that, hey, a rabbi is asking me, who I didn't make the cut, a rabbi is asking me to study under them, and so they wanted to go out and to do that. So I want to just walk through about five things that we see from this short passage, and I think it'll help us clarify what it means to be a disciple. Number one, it kind of goes with what we just said, is that Jesus doesn't choose the best, he chooses the willing. He doesn't choose the best, he chooses the willing. So, right, he skipped the great scholars in Egypt. He skipped the library that was in Alexandria, the smarts, the education there. The philosophers were in Athens. There was not a rabbi. There was not a teacher. There was not a synagogue leader in Jesus, in the 12 disciples. In fact, it was fishermen, right? It was fishermen. It was, if we put it in our terms today, an IRS agent that Jesus chose to be. I would never do that, you know what I mean? He chose what in that day and age we would understand as a former terrorist, someone. And he brought all of these people together because he said, what I'm going to do is not through their ability, through their gifting. It's going to be through Jesus' power. It's going to be through Jesus' ability. And what I think this is very important for us today. to think about who we are and what Jesus can do through us. There's a part of the scripture later where Jesus says, basically, you will do greater things, or the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. If you know anything about Jesus and John the Baptist's relationship, Jesus loved John the Baptist. He was, they were family, they were related. And John the Baptist, if you remember, did some great things to prepare the way for Jesus to come. But Jesus has this phrase and says, even the least in the kingdom of God will be greater than John the Baptist. Now, the least of these are people that, how would we describe them? Maybe they don't have a lot of biblical knowledge, right? You might say, if I put you on the spot right now to, you know, tell me, hey, what's the second book of the New Testament? You might get a little sweaty palms if we played, you know, Bible trivia or something like that. You might say, hey, I haven't been a Christian that long, and I kind of sometimes feel like there are other people that are more mature in the faith. Right, I'm not very eloquent with my language, and so I don't really feel comfortable sharing my faith with other people, or people are going to ask me questions, or there's talk about these spiritual gifts or things that God empowers us with, and I don't think I have any of those. You know, the truth is that mathematically, one of us in the room today is the least of these, right? I mean, it's not that we're going to, you know, pick and choose or whatever, but if you're going to kind of mathematically look at it, there's somebody that, hey, they don't have maybe it all together like somebody else. But the point is that no matter where we are, we can do greater things because Jesus has chosen us. And we have something that John the Baptist does not have, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We have talked about the Holy Spirit for the last 3 months. If you missed some of those messages, I encourage you to go back and listen, because friends, it's not about our abilities. It's not about our gifting. It's about what God has done inside of us. So the question, I think, for us as disciples is not how able are you, but it's how available are you? Not how able are you, but how available are you to the work of God in your life, for God to do the things that God wants to do? Are we willing to surrender and say, hey, God, I'm going to let you do these things? And not hold on to it so tight and say, you know what, okay, in my marriage, in my work, in my life, hey, how far can Jesse take it? How far can Jesse work to accomplish this? But instead, what can Jesus do through Jesse? Or what can Jesus do through Nitu? What can Jesus do through Jim? What can Jesus do through Leo? Picking on you guys over there. It's what can God do through us is the question we have to ask ourselves. So God did not choose the best, he chose the willing. Number two, God related, but kind of could push it a little further. God chose us, not we him. Like I said, the normal way was for a student to go to the rabbi and ask, hey, would you take me on? And then what would happen is the rabbi would accept them. And so when there was challenges, that actually brought about confidence for that student, right? When times were tough, you could say, hey, but my rabbi chose me. Well, Jesus took it a step further, right? The students, the fishermen, Peter and Simon and the others, they didn't actually pursue Jesus. Jesus pursued them. And so this should have brought confidence to them. We see the Apostle Paul talking about how God chose us later in the New Testament. And the idea is not this idea of like predestination, or it's not about that as much as it's to say, hey, when things are not going well, when you're overwhelmed with life, when you have challenges, remember that God chose you. That God wanted you to be part of God's family, that God loves you, and no matter what obstacles you face, you can come to me. And so we believe that gives us confidence in what when we face obstacles in life. A lot of times when we lose confidence, we say we lose confidence in Jesus, but I think we actually lose confidence in believing that Jesus can do things through us. So think about the passage, the story later in the New Testament when Peter walks on water. Remember that story, Peter? Jesus is out there hanging out on the water, and he invites Peter to come out on the water. And Peter, he steps out in faith, and he begins to walk on water. And then he starts to go down, right? He starts to drown. Now, one way to think about that is not that Peter was losing faith in Jesus, because Jesus was still hanging out on top of the water, right? Jesus has this thing figured out. But Peter lost confidence in Jesus' ability to help him walk on water. See, I think sometimes in our lives we feel that way too, you know? We think, man, if Jesus was just married to my spouse, he could do a great job, you know? But I'm not sure that Jesus can work through me so that I can love my spouse in the right way. Or man, I have total confidence. If Jesus was parenting my kids, they would turn out great. But how many doubts do we have? How many sleepless nights do we have? Feeling like we don't have the tools, we don't have the skills to parent our kids the way they should. We go to work and we say, yeah, you know, if Jesus had my job, I'm sure he would have the whole office embracing Jesus. You know, they'd all be at Kairos Church next week. But Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus sent you to your office to share faith. Take whatever situation you want. Sometimes we wrestle with that. We struggle with that confidence that Jesus wants to do it through us. But the truth is, that's how he works. That's how he works. When he died and resurrected, he went back to heaven and he said, greater things you will do than I have done. And so we have to believe. Philippians 1:6, this is the Apostle Paul talking here. And he says exactly this. I think the words are going to be up on the screen as well. Yes. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That thing that God started in you, he wants to continue to do that. He has a plan for your marriage, for your family, to use you to bring fruit in your life, whatever it is that God's called you to do. Number three, our primary calling is to be with Jesus. Our primary calling is to be with Jesus. Notice he says, follow me, but then he doesn't tell them where they're going. All right, how many of us do that? How many of us are willing to follow somebody when we don't know where they're going? Usually, maybe if you trust them, but usually you don't. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus called the disciples to be with him and then talks about the ministry that he'll do. And so our primary call as disciples of Jesus is to just abide in who Jesus is. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we talk about it a lot. But as we just move into this next season, and Lisa just prayed over our kids, and that it's a beautiful thing. But one thing I thought about was, you know, waking up early and getting the kids to school and the pressures and the stresses. And now there's all these buses on the way to, you know, our commute, right? There's going to be a lot going on. And life is going to pick up and it's going to be busy in these next few seasons. Before we know it, it's going to be Christmas. Let's make sure we're abiding in the vine, abiding in our time with God, spending time with, not just doing things for Jesus, but spending time with Jesus. And so we encourage you, 21 days is a great way to get started with that. But I would love for it to be said of us that in the same way that the dust of the rabbi was on those students, that sort of the dust of Jesus is on us. That we're so in tune, we spend so much time with God during the week that we sort of think the way God thinks. We can, you know, scriptures come to mind when we're faced with challenging situations. Number four, we see that the disciples, they had to leave it all. They had to leave it all. It says immediately they left their boat and their father. And the reason why we think that these two are picked out is the boat sort of represents career and the father represents relationships, important relationships in our lives. And, you know, what Jesus is saying is to follow me, those things, I have to take precedent over those things. I have to sort of take authority over those things. Now, the truth is, it doesn't mean that God's going to say, hey, you have to quit your job to follow after me, though we've seen that happen in many people's lives. Some people will, you know, if there's a ministry or a church plant in another part of the country, we know people that, hey, they quit their job here to move over here to be part of a ministry, and then they pick up a new job. Or maybe just God is asking you to transition from one job to the next because it's unhealthy for you and the rhythm for your personal life or your family. So that could happen. it's not even to say that necessarily you're going to have to get rid of mom and dad or important relationships. You know, my mom would not be happy about that if I said, hey, mom, I can't hang out with you because Jesus said I have to leave and follow him. We know of people that do that, right? When they become a Christian, and especially in other parts of the world, and their family is of a different faith, and it's a challenging situation. But I think for most of us, what it means is, hey, where's our allegiance? Where's our loyalty? We're going to have moments in our life when we have to decide what holds greater sway in our lives. Our middle school, high school students, you know, you might be the only one that that's a Christ follower in your group of friends. And you have to ask the question, are you willing to follow after Jesus despite what people are going to say about you, what you're going to think about you? Others of us are in business. Everyone's cutting a corner. Are you going to cut the corner as well? We have to ask ourselves, where is our allegiance in that way? We have to subject everything in our life to Jesus' lordship. Everything in our life. Number five, and we'll close here, friends. We see that Jesus commands us to reproduce spiritually. Reproduce spiritually. Verse 19, he says, and he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men or fishers of people. And this is an essential part of being a disciple. It's not just something that a few of us do. It's not just something that the pastors do or the leadership team or our governing board do. No, all of us, if we're going to follow after Jesus, we have to be willing to be a fisher of people. John 15:8, I was talking about abiding in the vine. This is what Jesus says here. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So how do you prove to be a disciple of Jesus? You're bearing much fruit and it glorifies the Father. Some of us, we have to ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit in this season? Are we bearing fruit? Are we really a disciple of Jesus in our lives? Of course, we all know that one of the greatest fruit is the Great Commission. Right, Matthew 28:19-20. And you could probably quote this, but go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? What we see there is that term disciple, it's the only verb actually in that sentence. The words go, the words baptize, the words teach are all in the Greek. We call them participles. It just means that the movement or the focus of that passage is on the aspect of making disciples. And that's what the center of what we need to be all about here at Kairos Church. So all of our ministries, everything that we do, it's out of this call, it's out of the core to make disciples. You know, We also talk a lot here about doing things in the community and impacting people in the community. We've got this great ministry, Young Lives, which we would love for you to sign up this Friday, right, Haman? This Friday to sign up and participate. We want to help people that are underprivileged. We want to help people that are struggling. We want to help people through all different walks of life and whatever's happening physically. But also we have to remember that our ultimate call is for discipleship. It's to bring them to faith in Jesus. And so if the dust of Jesus' feet, if in a sense, is going to rub off on us, can we say that same thing? Can we say that, hey, my life, just as Jesus, is about making disciples? Robert Coleman, in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, said that no program or event is God's method for reaching people for Jesus, ultimately. But ultimately, it's individual women and men who are God's method. So God's plan for the Great Commission is not something, it's someone. God's method to reach the world with his love, to share that Jesus loved us so much that he came to die for us and wants to live a life with us forever, it's not going to just be in a program. It's not just going to be on a church service on a Sunday. It's going to be you and me as we share our faith, as we share God's love with people that we interact with every single day. And so that's what we want to do in this season. And that's where it gets back to this idea of 21 days of prayer and fasting. We just want to spend this season really being intentional and thinking about how we disciple, how we become disciples of Jesus, and one of those aspects in taking the spiritual fruit of our lives is reaching out to others and sharing that love with them. So what we want you to do is we want you to identify in the next like day or two, hey, who's that person? Who is that person that I can begin just to spend 21 days? I'm going to pray for this person every day. There's an opportunity for you literally to write down the person's name every day of who you're praying for. I know a lot of you do pray for people, but you know, sometimes just like me, you pray for them and you kind of forget about them for a week or a month goes by. This is an intentional way for us to pray for someone. Because again, friends, think about it in your life. There were people in your life that were praying for you, that helped you come to faith. And so today we want to commit to being the one for our one. Being the one for our one. As we prepare to kind of close today's service, I've asked Neetu just to come up and share just from her life an example of somebody that was the one for her. Who are some people in her life that helped her to learn about faith in Jesus? And I think as we're going to hear these stories, not just today, but in the next couple of weeks as well, it's a reminder for all of us about the impact that we can have in people's lives when we just step out in faith and we share the love of Jesus. So Neetu, will you just come and share? Let's welcome Neetu up here.
Thanks, Neetu. Thank you, Pastor Desi. Okay, so I think I have a confession to make. When Lillian asked me about this testimony, I was like, I couldn't say no to her. And last night I was thinking that, okay, what am I going to say? And I realized that I don't think I have a very good story to tell. And then last night before I went to sleep, I was like really feeling a little sick. I had sore throat and all, and I thought, okay, morning, I can just text Lisa and Jesse and say that, oh, I'm not feeling well, so I may not be able to give this testimony. But this morning when I got up, I was was perfectly fine. And I said, okay, I felt like, oh, God is telling me, okay, you can't escape this. And here I am. I also made some notes, but I think based on the message, I'm going to throw that notes out. And I'm going to just speak about what I think Holy Spirit is guiding me right now. So definitely, I think I do have a very interesting story, and especially with the message, like when I try to put the dots together, I definitely have someone in my life who was the one for me. And I, as most of you already know, I was born and raised Hindu. So half of my life, I had practiced Hinduism, and it was only after I got married when I kind of really like got into the word and really understood what Bible and what Jesus means. When I was a teenager, but like the, as I think Jesse also preached, that it's not us that choose God. God chooses us, right? So, and I am glad that he chose me. So when I was a teenager, we had our neighbors who were like strong Christians. They were from South India. So I got invited at their house for a prayer meet, and that's where my journey started. Journey to faith started, but it obviously took a long time for me to actually get to the actual faith level. So our neighbors, and again, especially like in India, we call everybody auntie and uncle, so I'd be referring them as our aunties, auntie and uncles. So our auntie was someone who like kind of really was a hand and feet for me, a hand and feet of Jesus for me. She was, I think, the one that I really admired as a teenager. She was very loving, forgiving, and like the way she conducted herself, like that definitely impressed me. So once when they invited me for a prayer meet, I went there, and there was a sermon that they had. And it was very, like, not that I understood everything, because it was in Malayalam, which I think, yeah. So, but I still went there, and I definitely felt that it was something very different from the things that I was practicing at that point in time. And like, I just asked them, like, once the sermon was over, I asked them, like, how do you pray? And they just gave me, like, some short prayers. And they said, okay, you can pray these prayers. And I continued praying those prayers. And that's, and again, I think it was just because the way they conducted themselves, I was kind of very impressed by them, and I wanted to be like them, right? So there's so many times, like, I think it's not the sermon that matters, but the way we conduct ourselves, right, for in front of others that matters. And for me, it was that caused a big impression on me, and like that always stayed with me. So that's how my journey started. Obviously, after I met Solomon, got married to him, and then he's a man of faith, so he's definitely make sure that, okay, I'm always into these words and all. And again, he is also like a great man, and the way I see him conduct himself, right, that also actually teaches me a lot, like keeping God first. And so, yeah, so again, I'm not going to glorify you here, but so the other person that like really impacted my faith journey was my mother-in-law. She is with the Lord right now, but she is the one who definitely, again, a strong woman of faith that I've met, and she was my go-to person at that point in time. Every time I had a prayer need, I knew that there is somebody that I can reach out to, and I knew that she'll be praying, just not once, just not twice, but until the prayer is answered. So she definitely believed in, like, I think it's Matthew 7:17, which says, knock and the door will be opened for you. So there was like many instances where she was my go-to person, like not my mom, but my mother-in-law. There were many instances, like in 2013, there was a time when I was not doing very well, like health-wise, some health issues and all, and I was supposed to go for an MRI scan, and I told her to pray for me. And she started praying when I was leaving the house, and when I came back, she was in the same posture, still praying. And it was at least 3 to 4 hours between the time has elapsed, and that definitely like had a big impression on me, and that actually made me question, if she can do that, why can't I? And that's where I actually got my this prayer warrior spirit. I said, okay, I need to do the same thing. So pray, and prayer is basically, if anybody is asking for a prayer, it's a privilege for you. So I, like that again, taught me a big lesson, that pray just not once, not twice, but until the door is open for you. So it's definitely, I think, as this we are getting into this 21 days of prayer, it's again, we can be intentional. Pray for people, as Jesse said, right? Like, figure out people, or you can list the people that you want to pray for, and just pray, not just once, twice, but until the prayer is answered. So, thank you.
Thanks, Peter. Thank you. Lisa, I'll invite you to come up. But Neetu, one thing I just love that you said in that first story was God chooses us. God's pursuing us, right? And so as your friends, or as you were young and going to those people's homes, they didn't have to make it all happen, because God was pursuing you, and then you were also interested. You had questions. And so for all of us, you know, I think there's people in our lives that we don't have to make it all happen. It's not all on us. We're not getting people saved, right? No, God's doing the work, and we just need to be open and ready when a door opens, when an opportunity, when somebody comes and asks us, hey, would you pray for me? Or I have these questions. We have to just kind of have the eyes to see when these opportunities arise. So thank you so much for sharing your story and loving on Solomon there a little bit too. Well, we appreciate that. So friends, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to just kind of sing a declaration before we give the benediction today. We're also going to do a new thing this fall. We're going to pass our offering plate at this time as well during our final song. And so if you have that Connect card that you filled out, you can hand that in. If you have any giving through worship, you can do that as well today. Let me pray for us and we'll sing. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather here on this Sunday in early September. And we pray, God, that as we come into this season of prayer and fasting, that we would know, God, that we're not doing it to find you, to discover you, because you're already pursuing us. You already want a relationship with us. And so we come expecting, God, that you are going to show up in a mighty way in our lives. But God, we pray this season isn't just for us, but it's also so that we can produce spiritual fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can share the love of Jesus with others. So give us courage, give us conviction as we leave this place to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name.